We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the book of the Revelation. We want to go to the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1, and we want to read at the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As I ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages tonight, we're grateful that we can study them, realizing that they're your revelation to our hearts. We're grateful for the provision that you've made here, that we might not be in darkness, that the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus should overtake us as a thief. We thank you that we can see these things that are written in the pages before us in the book of the Revelation and rejoice if our names are written in heaven. We can know with the peace of God that passes knowledge what it is to be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Father, should there be one here tonight who's still outside the Savior, we pray that as we come to consider these words together, that they might be words of conviction, words that will bring understanding to these hearts, that they might see the need, the desperate need in this hour, to turn to the Lord Jesus before it's eternally too late. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Our message tonight is an attempt to give you a look at the book of the Revelation in its entirety. Now, obviously, it's going to have to be a brief look with no time to turn to the hundreds of other passages that we've been examining in the last 48 weeks to verify what I'm saying to you. But I trust that it's going to be beneficial to you to view this great book as a whole, to see how all of it fits together in its composite parts to present to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to pick up the first page of a Greek manuscript containing this book of the Revelation, we'd see at the top, as a title, the word Apocalypsis. Now, that's the word that we have translated here, Revelation, and that's what it means. It means a revelation or an unveiling. And we learn here in the very first verse that this is exactly what the book is all about. We're told that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now we learn here in the very first verse what this book is all about. We see that its purpose is revelation. We see that its person is Jesus Christ. We see that the partakers of this book are his servants. And the plan is to signify or to signify by signs and symbols the things that must shortly come to pass. Now God is telling us here about a blessed revelation. A revelation that has come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has come to those who are his servants, to those who know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now it's ridiculous for a person who's never come to know Christ to seek to understand the things that are here in the book of the Revelation. In the first place, you have to understand a great deal of the rest of the Word of God to see how all these things fit together. And in the second place, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. Now, this is the reason most preachers don't preach on the book of the Revelation. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not his servants, and therefore they're not able to understand the things that are written in this book. I believe, without fear of contradiction, that somebody who doesn't have much education or much intelligence can come to these pages and study this book and learn a little something about the revelation, because I've done it. Because that is what it is. It's a revelation. And when God reveals something to you, you don't need any special qualifications to get it. Now, it's important for us to understand that these are the things that God has given to show unto his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. And it's important also that we learn that he sent and signified it. He sent these things by signs and symbols through his servant John. Now that tells us at the very beginning that we're going to run into a great deal here in this book that's symbolical. A very simple rule is to take the Word of God just as it's written. If common sense makes good sense, we need seek no other sense lest it become nonsense. But when something is obviously symbolical, then we need to view it in that light. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture and learn the signs and the symbols of the Word of God to understand it. Now the key verse in the whole book of the Revelation is found here in this first chapter. It's hanging right by the door in the 19th verse. Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now this was God's command to John. This was the command from the Lord Jesus himself through his servant John to write the things which he had seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Now this is God's threefold division of the book. If you get this right, you'll be right the rest of the way through. The things which he had seen are the things that we have in the first chapter. The things which are, the things of this present age, this church age in which we're living, are to be found in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter are to be found in the rest of the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 through 22. So this first chapter that we've just been reading out of is taken up with the things which he had seen. Now notice what we read in verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." So John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, this little island out in the Aegean Sea. And the risen Lord appeared to this man John. He had a vision. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen and glorified, and the Lord had a message for him. He revealed himself, as we see it there in the remaining verses of this first chapter. And he also gave John a further revelation to write, as we see it there in verse 11. He's told to write to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Now when we come to chapters 2 and 3, we find the second division of this book. The first division is here in chapter 1 as we see the risen Lord Jesus as he appeared in this vision to John. Chapters 2 and 3 bring before our attention the things which are, the things of this present age in which we're living, the things of this church age from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, because God has a message here for the church. And when I speak of the church, I'm not talking about buildings. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about the church, which is his body. I'm talking about the ecclesia, the called out company, those who have been born into the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things which are, the present things, the things of this age in which we live. Notice what we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." All right, now that's some of those signs and symbols that he told us in the first verse we're going to find. And the explanation for that is in the verse, the last verse of chapter 1. Notice that. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So when we come to the beginning of this second chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now this was his promise when he was here on earth. He said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of," walking in the midst of the churches. And as he walks through these churches, he's examining them, he's telling them about the condition in which he finds them here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, these were seven literal churches that were to be found in Asia. But they were seven representative churches. Now, you remember, I'm sure, that here in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to seven churches. He wrote epistles to Rome, to Corinth, to Galatia, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossae, to Thessalonica. Now, he didn't write to seven because there were only seven. He wrote to seven because the number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. It's all God needed in his revelation as he sent out these epistles. Now, the same thing is true when we come to these seven churches here in chapters 2 and 3. They were literal churches, but they were also representative churches. They were symbolical churches. Remember, he told us he'd be writing by signs and symbols. And these seven in chapters 2 and 3 picture every church in every age and the Lord Jesus walking in the midst. Now, they also picture four seven periods of church history, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. These seven churches, as all Scripture, have three applications. There's a historical application, there's the spiritual application, there's the personal application. And until we've seen all three, we haven't discovered the completeness of the message that God has for us. And so we need to study these seven churches here in chapters 2 and 3 with those three ends in view. To see the historical view, to see them as they actually were in the days of John. To see the spiritual view, to see how they represent to us the church history from Pentecost to the rapture. Seven different phases of it. And the personal message, because there's a message right here in these seven for our church today. And for each one of us as individuals. Now, seven times in these two chapters, he said to these churches, I know thy works. Seven times in these two chapters, he said to each of these churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times in each of these seven churches in these two chapters, he gave a promise to the overcomers, to those who trust the Lord Jesus and who overcome by faith in him. Now here in these two chapters, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read of these seven churches. We read of the church at Ephesus, and there we see the church starting under God himself. We read of the church at Smyrna, and there we see the church suffering under the dictatorship of Rome. We see the church of Pergamos staggering under Constantine, the man who married the church in the world. We see Thyatira, which speaks to us of the church struggling under Roman Catholicism. We see the church at Sardis, which pictures to us the church separating when the reformers came out of the church of Rome. We see Philadelphia, which speaks to us of the church serving under the revivalists of the last two centuries. And we see, of course, Laodicea, the church stagnating under Satan today, the apostasy of the church in this age in which we're living. Now, you'll notice when we come down to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, we begin to read a little bit about the church of our day. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, God doesn't like lukewarmness. He doesn't like the church today, the professing church, that has him shut outside the door to a very great degree. That's why it says there in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord's on the outside of the professing church today. But he says, if any man, not of any church, but if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. He's saving individuals for the most part today. Rather than working inside the organized church as a whole throughout the world, we see him working in the hearts and minds of believers. We see a godly remnant here in the last days represented by the church at Philadelphia. And this is the picture of this very church age in which we're living today. Now, these same seven churches are pictured for us in Matthew 13. That's a very interesting study if we had time to do it, which we don't. But they're just there if you want to make a comparison. The seven churches are to be found. These same seven churches pictured for us in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. All right, but if chapter 1 is the first division, the things which he had seen, the vision of the risen Christ, if chapter 2 and chapter 3 make up the second division, the things which are, the things here in this present age, then chapter 4 should begin for us the last division by speaking of the things which shall be hereafter. Now notice what we read in verse 1 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. All right, so there he is talking about that third division of the book of the Revelation. The things which shall be hereafter. He says he's going to see those things according to the Word of God. Now, here we see before us again the fact that we're right on schedule. After the things of this present age, when this church age has come to an end there at the end of chapter 3, the new portion, the things which shall be hereafter, are going to begin with a door being opened in heaven. Not a literal door, of course. Remember verse 1, the signs and the symbols that are to be found here in the book of the Revelation. Not a literal door, but a door will indeed be opened in heaven. Right at the end of this church age, heaven is going to open. And like John, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ will hear his voice, come up hither, as he comes to call his people. The event described for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. A door will indeed be opened in heaven, right at the end of this church age. Just as we see it pictured for us here in the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. So this fourth chapter opens with a symbol of our going to meet the Lord Jesus before the judgment that's coming to the earth as it's described in the rest of the book. Now some people are confused about that. They don't understand how the church fits into the program. They believe that we're going to be going through the tribulation period. But of course this is against the testimony of the Word of God. When we looked at that, I gave you 15 reasons why the church won't go through the tribulation. And one of them is the fact that we see the church pictured right here in the person of John and in the 24 elders here in chapter 4, already in heaven, already crowned, before the 7 years of tribulation begins to come to pass here in this world in which we live. Now, chapter 4 of Revelation is full of signs and symbols. In verse 4, we see the 24 elders, which, as I say, are representatives of the church. In the Old Testament, we find the 24 orders of the Levitical priesthood representing all the other priests. And here in heaven, we see these 24 elders who are representatives of you and me. Back there in chapter 1, we're told that God has made us kings and priests. We've been made kings and priests unto God and our Father by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here we see these 24 elders representing us, the church, in heaven here in chapter 4. All right, but look at the sixth verse. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now here again we see some more of those symbols and signs. Four beasts are living creatures. Now these are the cherubims that are described by the prophet Ezekiel. But their appearance is very definitely a sign to us. We're told here in verse 7 that we're talking about the appearance of a lion and a calf or a young ox and a man and an eagle. Now from Genesis to Revelation we find this same symbolism. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is being revealed throughout this book from one end to the other. And God's revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus, comes in a fourfold way. He's presented to us as the lion, as the ox, as the man, and as the eagle. We see him that way in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A fourfold picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, he's presented to us as the king with a lion as a symbol of his royalty. In Mark, he's presented to us as the servant with the ox as a symbol of the service that he gives. In Luke, we see him as the Son of Man, pictured by the face of a man, as we see it in verse 7. In John's Gospel, we see him pictured as God the Son, the eagle, the bird that flies high in the heavens, representing God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these signs and symbols, remember, are pointing us to him. He's here within the pages of this book from Genesis to Revelation. As Dr. DeHaan used to say, if you ever have any trouble figuring out what a passage is all about. Just put the Lord Jesus right in the middle, and that'll explain it to you. Because He's there, whether we can see Him or not. Because every page, every line testifies of Him. And someday when we get to glory, we'll have the discernment to see it. All right, but notice what we read here in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. All right, so here in chapter 5, we have brought before us a seven-seal scroll, or book. Now, this is the title deed to the earth. And there's a search going on for a kinsman redeemer. We run into him in the Old Testament law and in the book of Ruth. The search for a kinsman redeemer, one who's able to redeem this title deed to the earth that's been cursed because of man's sin. Now, the purposes of God in reclaiming this earth for himself are written down here inside this scroll. But where's the kinsman redeemer? Where's the one in all the heaven and in all the earth who's worthy to open the seals, to open this book, to let these things begin to come to pass? Notice what we read in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So you see, they've found someone who's worthy. It's none other than the kinsman redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one in heaven and in earth who's worthy to take hold of this seven-seal scroll, to open those seals, to begin the reclamation of this earth from the powers of darkness and from the hand of man, to be suited for the habitation by God Himself. All right, but when we come to the sixth chapter, notice what we read in the first verse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So here we've found Him who's worthy, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And now as we come to the sixth chapter, He's beginning to open these seals. He's going to bring this judgment of God upon the earth. Now, throughout this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus opening these seals. And as we go on, we're going to see that contained in this scroll, contained in this seven-seal scroll, are 21 judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Seven seals are opened, and when the last seal is opened, seven trumpets begin to sound. When the seventh trumpet sounds, seven vials are poured out. And the rest of the book of the Revelation, from here through chapter 19, is telling us about these 21 judgments that come from the opening of this seven-sealed book mentioned here in chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is opening this book. He's bringing the judgment of God upon the earth because the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, as we read it there in John's Gospel. And He's bringing about this 7 years of tribulation by means of these 21 judgments. Now, chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation. Now, this is the last 7 years of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. It takes a complicated study of the book of Daniel to prove that. But we're talking about something that's called by various terms in the Bible. It's called the Day of Wrath. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation, the great. And we see it set before us here in the remainder of this book of the Revelation. This time of trouble such as never has been before or ever will be again, spoken by the prophets and by the Lord Jesus Himself. And it marks God's final dealing with Israel as a nation, as well as His judgment upon this world in which we live. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And while He's doing that, He's going to finish dealing with the nation of Israel. And it's going to happen during the course of a seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, spoken of by the prophet in his book. Now, all the truly saved are caught away to heaven before we ever get to this sixth chapter. We saw it there in chapter 4. All the unsaved are left with no hope for salvation if they've ever heard the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But chapter 6 marks for us the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. 21 judgments forthcoming now in three series of seven, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Now chapter 6 tells us about the seven seals. We're told about a false peace when Antichrist comes on the scene. We're told about war and famine and death and martyrdom. We're told about the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming as blood. We're told about the stars falling from heaven and a great earthquake. Now when we come to the seventh chapter of the book, there's a brief break in these 21 judgments. And God is going to tell us here in the seventh chapter His means of reaching those who've never heard during the tribulation period. He's going to stop here in the midst of the judgment and tell us about how He's going to reach people, how He's going to get people saved during the tribulation period. He says that He's going to do it by means of 144,000 witnesses. Now, if we had time to read it, we'd see that He's going to divinely protect 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. That's what we have here. The 144,000 witnesses who are going to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ during the 7 years of tribulation. And any who have never heard the gospel, who've never had an opportunity to be saved, will be hearing from these men what it means to be saved and to give their heart to Christ. All right, but look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now when the seventh seal is opened, there is ominous silence here in heaven, because heaven knows what's about to happen. Look at verse 5. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, when you get thunder and lightning, you know what's coming. There's going to be a bad storm. And that's exactly the picture that we have here. The seventh seal is opened, and it precipitates a great storm of judgment that's going to come on the earth, as presented to us here in chapter 8. The seven trumpet judgments are going to sound. And as we read down through this chapter, we're told about hail. We're told about fire mingled with blood. We're told that one-third of the trees and all the green grass is going to be burned. We're told that one-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of the sea creatures die. One-third of the ships are destroyed. One-third of the water is polluted, bringing death to a great many. One-third of the sun and the moon and the stars are going to be darkened during the course of these seven trumpet judgments. Evil spirits like locusts are going to come out of the bottomless pit. And 5 months, they're going to torment men. They're going to beg to die, and they won't be able. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And here's the fifth angel sounding his trumpet. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now this is a terrible scene. This fifth angel sounds here in chapter 9. These demon-possessed locusts come out of the bottomless pit. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounds. We see an army of 200 million, empowered by the devil himself, loosed upon the earth. And what's the effect of all this terror? Notice the 20th verse of chapter 9. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor their thefts. No repentance here. In spite of these seven seals being opened, these seven trumpets being sounded, men will not repent. Now when we come to chapter 10, we again find some signs and symbols. We read here in this chapter about seven thunders which sounded. And God said to John in verse 4, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now that settles that. If John is told not to write them, we're not going to understand it. So here we have a sign and symbol that we don't understand. But when we come a little further, we find one that we do understand. Look at verse 9. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book." Now a little book has come on the scene here in chapter 10. "And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." Now remember, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, by signs and symbols. And that's what we have right here. We have a symbol of the Word of God. John didn't literally eat a book, any more than you and I would pick up the Bible and eat it tonight. But he was feeding on the things that are spiritual here, even as we are, as we study the Word together tonight. And the results are just the same. When we eat this Word in our mouth, it's sweet as honey. Sweeter than honey to our taste. But you see, this is because we're saved, if we are. Those of us who are saved know that this is sweet truth. To realize that we understand it, that we understand the way of salvation, that we know this Savior that loved us and gave Himself for us. But when we begin to digest it, when it gets down into our belly, it makes it bitter. Because we think about the fact that all around the world tonight, there are countless hundreds of thousands of people who don't have the slightest idea what this is all about. They don't understand it. They don't believe it. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a bitter thing to think about the fact that these people are going out into condemnation, going out into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because they've never come to know the Christ who saved us from all this judgment that's coming upon the earth. Now when we come to chapter 11, it brings before us two witnesses, which in my humble opinion happen to be Enoch and Elijah. A lot of good men would disagree with that, but I say it on the basis of the words of 1 Corinthians 15:20. We read there, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now if the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one to be raised bodily, never to die again, then Enoch and Elijah still have to die. Because if you'll remember, we're told in the Old Testament about how both these men went to heaven without dying. Now where they are right now, I have not the slightest idea as far as a particular location is concerned. What condition they're in, I don't know. But I simply believe that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. The very first one to be bodily resurrected, never to die again. And that means that these men would fit very nicely into this position here in the 11th chapter as the two witnesses. All right, but notice what we read here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Now we've seen the seven seals opened, and as that seventh seal came open, then the trumpets began to sound. They sounded one by one as these judgments were poured out upon the earth, and now here we come down to the point in chapter 15 where the seventh angel sounds. The seventh trumpet blows. And that means that God is very soon going to pour out the seven last plagues, the seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God. And men are going to understand what the fierceness of His wrath is all about. But before that happens, God has a few things He wants to bring before us, as we see it here in chapter 12. Notice what we read in chapter 12 and verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now remember, he sent it by signs and symbols. And here's some more of them. This woman clothed with the sun. This woman symbolizes Israel, the mother in a natural sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man-child here. He's the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, who came and died on the cross for us. He rose again. He was caught up to God and to his throne as he ascended into heaven. But you see, all this is in symbolical language. We can only understand it by comparing Scripture with Scripture and learning who this great woman is. A great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, there are three important women in Revelation. In chapter 12, as we see it here, Israel, the woman clothed with the sun. In chapter 17, another woman, the scarlet woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In chapter 19, the third prominent woman, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is another woman, Jezebel, mentioned in the letters to the seven churches, but she is only here incidentally as a symbol of paganism. But here are the three prominent women. Chapter 12, the woman clothed with the sun, representing Israel. Chapter 17, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And chapter 19, the bride of Christ. Now this 12th chapter tells us in symbolic language about Israel's role in the plan of God and how he's going to help her during this 7 years of tribulation. If we had time, we could go into details and we could see how these symbols fit together so perfectly to show us not only what God has done on behalf of Israel and is doing, but what he will do during the time of this great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. Now, when we come to chapter 13, we're introduced to the unholy Trinity. Notice what we read in verse 1. And I saw upon the sand, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, as we studied these things together, as we went through this chapter very carefully, we saw that this is Satan's counterfeit of the Holy Trinity. This is the unholy Trinity, where we see God the Father. Here Satan himself comes in the form of the dragon. Where we see God the Son, here's the devil's counterfeit in the person of the Antichrist. Where we see God the Holy Spirit, here we see the satanic counterfeit and the false prophet. And these three, this trinity of evil, are the chief actors on the stage of planet Earth in the tribulation period. It's these three individuals, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, that are going to be used to motivate the people and the nations and the tongues of the earth, to gather them together, to move them back and forth as players on a chessboard in this great comedy of errors, this comedy of evil that's going to be set before us in the tribulation period. The whole world being moved about like puppets on a string at the hands of these three, this unholy Trinity that's brought before us in Revelation chapter 13. Now, when we come to chapters 14 and 15, we have more that's rich in signs and symbols. This takes us on to a glimpse of things that are yet to come. Chapter 14, we might say, is a survey of the future. Many signs and symbols here. We see another look at the 144,000 that we met in chapter 7. That's the first thing we have there in chapter 14. We get a look at the final preaching of the gospel as we come on down there to verse 6. We get a look at the fall of Babylon when we come down to verse 8. We get to see those who worship the unholy Trinity and what's going to happen to them as we come on down to verse 9. And then in the end of the chapter, we see the harvest of the world. by the angels at the Battle of Armageddon. So you see, all these are future things. And God is stopping here in chapter 14 to give us a little survey of what's going to be happening and the time that's just ahead. All right, now in chapter 15, we begin where we left off on those 21 judgments. You'll notice that they're set before us here, the sea of glass, which speaks to us of cleansing. And the Old Testament scriptures, they had the laver. As a man went in before the presence of God, he had to stop there. He had to wash and be cleansed. But here we see that that sea is turned to glass in heaven. There's no need for washing there. The perfect holiness of God is evidence. There's no cleansing to be done in heaven. But because of that holiness, because this is the standing of these preachers here in heaven, they're glorifying God for the fact that he's going to pour out his wrath upon the wickedness of this earth. And so as we come down here through this 15th chapter, we're told about the preparation, as we see it there in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, the last seven in this series of 21 judgments. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So, chapter 15 is the preparation. And chapter 16 is the consummation. They're getting ready there in chapter 15 to begin this final judgment, these seven last plagues. And when we come to chapter 16, we see those vials being poured out. We see the wrath of God and these bowls being heaped upon the people of the earth. We read in chapter 16 and verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, beloved, this is when things are going to get rough. We read of running sores. We read that the sea becomes blood and every living soul in it dies. We read that the rivers and the fountains of water turn blood to blood. We read that the sun scorches men with fire. We read again of demons working miracles to deceive men on every hand. We read of great earthquakes. We read of 100-pound hailstones that are going to fall upon the people that are here on the face of this earth. And what's the result of all this judgment? Notice what we read there in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Still no repentance. Man blaspheming God because of these judgments that are coming upon the earth. All right, now we saw that he told us in chapter 14 that Babylon was going to be destroyed. And then when we come here to chapters 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation, we see Babylon being destroyed. That's what it's all about. He goes back and he takes us up with the details of the destruction of Babylon. Now, if we had time to search it out, we'd learn that from the beginning of Babylon in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 until today, the philosophy of Babylonianism has been at work in the world. It's the philosophy of Satan himself implanted in the hearts and the minds of people. We see it in the world around us. We find it right here in Revelation chapters 17 and 18, and for that matter, throughout the Word of God. But we find specifically here in chapters 17 and 18 political Babylon and economic Babylon and spiritual Babylon. And these things are going to lead us ultimately to a world government, to a world monetary system, and to a world church. Now, this is what the devil's got in mind. And all these things under the control of that unholy trinity that we saw back there in chapter 13. All these are going to be destroyed, as we see it here in chapters 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation. But at the same time, the philosophy of Babylonianism is still going to be perpetuated in the hearts of men, as we'll see in just a few moments. But here we have an explanation, a description of Babylon, and we have the fall of Babylon. Now, when we come over to chapter 19, this brings us to the close of the 7 years of tribulation. We find in verse 7 that the mystical marriage between Christ and his bride has taken place in heaven. And we see the Lord Jesus coming back to earth with His bride. Notice what we read in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And here he is, the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we see the bride joined to him in the marriage supper of the Lamb in the early part of chapter 19. We see the bride coming with him as we come here to the latter part of chapter 19. Now this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw the rapture there in chapter 4 at the end of this church age. That's when the Lord Jesus comes to the air for His people. But this is the revelation here in chapter 19. This is when the Lord comes not for His people, but with His people. Not to the air, but to the earth. To put down all rebellion, to set up His kingdom here in this world. Now the last few verses of this 19th chapter tell us that He's going to kill all the human rebels. And He's going to deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Notice what we read in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh. Now here we see destruction in a very serious way. We see God taking the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, casting them into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. We see Him killing all the unsaved people who've made it down to the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now when we come to chapter 20, we see the binding of Satan. Verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now these things mark the end of the 7 years of tribulation. The Lord Jesus has come back to the earth again. He's broken up the battle of Armageddon. He's put to death all the unsaved people. He's cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. He's bound Satan and cast him to the bottomless pit. And this is the beginning, here in chapter 20, of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 times in this chapter, we have the 1,000 years mentioned. This is Christ's earthly kingdom. After the 7 years of tribulation, when He's coming here to this earth to set up a kingdom. Now, all the unsaved are going to die, as we saw it there in the last verses of chapter 19. But there's going to be a group of saved people, like those that we saw in chapters 7 and 12, who are going to live through the 7 years of tribulation to go into the kingdom. People in mortal bodies, just like you and me. People who have gotten saved during the tribulation period, still in mortal bodies, are going to live through this 7 years to go into the kingdom. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 when He spoke to the Jewish remnant. And He said, He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Talking about a godly remnant that's going to be saved in physical bodies to go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now there's going to be very little death. There's going to be mass healing. There are going to be multiple births. There'll be great prosperity. All these things spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And all the saved of all the ages are going to be living during this time in glorified bodies after they've risen again. Notice what we read there in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part and the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus tonight, that's you. Blessed and holy are you. And you'll have part in the first resurrection. Upon you, the second death will have no power. You'll be a priest of God and of Christ, and you'll reign with him 1,000 years. But if you know not the Savior tonight, your picture comes down there in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's the Lord Jesus, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now this is the great white throne judgment. This is when all the unsaved dead of all the ages are going to come here and stand before God. Now when we come to chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 2, we have two things described. The heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the home of the saved that's coming down out of heaven to rest upon the earth for 1,000 years. And then it's going to be removed as God destroys this heaven and this earth by fire, as we read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. But after that, as we see it in the first verse of chapter 21, God is going to create new heavens and a new earth, and this holy city is going to come down and rest upon this new heaven and new earth and remain there forever. Now chapter 22, as we saw just last week, sums up for us the end of God's truth. Seven times we're warned of the importance of the Word of God. We're reminded of the deity of Jesus Christ. Three times he says to us, "Behold, I come quickly." And we're told over and over and over again to get our heart and our life right in the light of these things that have gone before. And when we come to verse 17, he gives us the final invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that's what God offers you tonight. The opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before all these things come to pass. Remember, he says three times in this last chapter, "Behold, I come quickly." It's going to be a sad thing if you don't know him. It's going to be a sad day when you face these judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth. No hope for salvation. No hope for eternal life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for this word that we've seen tonight. As we taste it, it's sweeter than honey to our taste to see this blessed truth of the wonderful plan that you have. And yet when we digest it as it goes to our belly, it's bitter to think of our friends and our loved ones and the great masses of the earth who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll burden our hearts to be witnesses. We pray that you'll move by thy sovereign power upon the heart of anyone who's here tonight outside of Christ. We pray that you'll touch that life. We pray that you'll transform that soul by thy mighty power and show them the way of eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.